Potter and the clay. Is this all right? I mean, it's the story of everything we are and everything that we will become. And I will review just a little bit. If you've heard all this before, just kind of overlook it because we have to tie it together. But pottery is the oldest occupation in the world so far that God started, because he made Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground and then breathed into him, into them, his own life. And then, now listen, he applied his word. He applied his word to Adam and gave to Adam the knowledge of his own destiny and the purpose he had for him, to have dominion. Now, as the water is used by the natural potter when he works with the clay, and we've been through this, you may say, I know that. But as the water is used to put together and form a vessel out of the natural clay that the potter uses, the word of God is used on this clay in order for him to make what he has purposed. He uses his word on us, clay vessels, to determine our destiny. And it's the neglect of the word that's got the church all over, everywhere. I'm not talking about mine or yours, wherever you go. It's the neglect of the word that has got the church crippled. See, we're involved in too much else. But all scripture, Paul says, is profitable for instruction in righteousness, for exhortation, for correction. Now hear me. And the purpose of all of that is that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can't deny that. The great romance and anything, you know, I'm not talking about kissing, loving romance. I'm talking about exciting romance, things that are exciting to the spirit of man. But the great exciting thing in this, to the spirit of man of the potter and the clay, is the adventure that he has set before us and outlined to us, God's eternal purpose for us, the universe and all. God has a purpose, and it's centered in these clay vessels. Did you ever stop to think about it? God's eternal purpose is centered in us. Adam failed. And it didn't take God by surprise. It didn't worry him a bit. Didn't shake him up. Because before the foundation of the world, God had another vessel already potted. From clay. Prepared. Knowing that this vessel would not fail. And God's eternal word and God's eternal purpose was in this clay vessel to a people to whom he chooses to give dominion. So you are more than you know you are. You are more than you think you are. You are eternally, vastly greater and more important in God's sight than you will ever know. You say, well, that breeds pride. No, not if you really know. No truth breeds pride. Hello? Fallacy and foolishness breed pride, but truth never breeds pride. Truth brings humility. The second Adam, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, now you have to listen to put this together. The Bible says that in him were hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and all of the fullness of the Godhead was bodily deposited in him, that it was deposited in his own body. And his body was just as much a clay vessel as yours is. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were deposited in him. And listen to this. The key vessel, the key verse for studying the potter and the clay is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And you might ought to turn there, because there's things there we haven't really picked out yet. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 7. Remember, the treasure was hidden in Christ. This verse is directed to the church. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Now, if the clay could do anything without God, you hear me? if the clay could do anything without God, then the clay could take the credit. But the clay is as helpless as it can be without the power of God. And when ministries get sold on themselves, they lose their effectiveness. They're not necessarily lose their crowds, but God doesn't count His. Think now. They may not lose the crowd because the crowd loves the things that pertain to the flesh. But when a ministry forgets where his source is, his ministry loses its effectiveness. See, the glory is not of us. The power is not ours. The power is His. But we have the treasure in these earthen vessels. And I'm sure you remember that we talked about the seven kinds. I don't want to backtrack into that today because we'll take a Sunday for each one of these kinds of vessels. God's twofold eternal purpose and decree. You do believe in the eternal decrees of God, you see. He knew what He was going to do before He put the stars into space. Earthen vessels are to be found and shaped to contain the heavenly treasure. Earthen vessels are to be found and shaped to contain the heavenly treasure. And these earthen vessels are not merely to contain it. Now, hear me carefully. They're not merely to contain the treasure, but they are eternally decreed to pour it out. Think how simple life is because we have containers. Everything from the flour bin to the kitchen canister, to the egg container in the refrigerator, to the juice bottle in the refrigerator, to the perfume bottle and the aftershave lotion bottle. Everything has a container, but it doesn't do anybody any good unless it's taken out of that container and shared and poured out. Amen. You see, last week, and I have copies and we'll give them to you, there's a beautiful verse of one of these two poems. And Al, I want y'all to get here and get a copy of this before you go. But the last line of that says, He spoke to the pot, to the vessel kindly. There's work for you to do. You pour out to others, and I'll pour into you. Amen. You see, and we are never stagnant. Stagnation produces decay. If we don't pour out, then what's in our pot dries up. And we become non-effective. Now see, this process has been carried on by the power of God from the beginning of time. There was a time recorded in the 6th chapter of Genesis where God could find nobody righteous to pour out. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, says that all the hearts of men were wicked. God couldn't find a heart that was righteous. Not a heart that was righteous. Read your Bible, Genesis 6. Don't do it now. But it says that all wickedness was rampant everywhere. And when I quote this next verse, I want to jump sky high and shout real loud, because it is where you and I were brought into the whole process. But verse 8, I believe it is, says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Glory to God forever. See, that's where we came in. Noah is everybody's grandfather. But he didn't have any righteousness. He was as rotten as the rest of them. But he was available. And God knew where he was. And he knew his name. And he knew he would be pliable in his hands. So he applied grace. You know what grace is? I want to share this with you, Al. I never had heard this. I heard a preacher say it one time. Grace is the power of God that He gives us to receive the instruction to become what He's called us to be. It ain't something for nothing we don't deserve. It may be that too. But you see, the grace of God was on Jesus. That is to say that God gave Jesus the power to face the cross so that He become the Savior of men. And the grace of God that rests on us is the power of God that He's given of us that we could receive the Holy Spirit to make us what He's eternally decreed us to be. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love to talk about Noah. To the saving of his household, and when his household was saved, out of that came Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Did you hear that?
Hallelujah.
Out of him finding Noah came Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesus. See, no good purpose of God ever fails. Have you ever noticed how smoothly it works all through the Bible? He doesn't need any help. He knows where it is. He knows how to handle it. He knows what He wants it to become. And He knows who to put His grace on to receive the power to believe and to do what He's called Him to do. See, vessels, like I said, are made to contain and pour out. And if there isn't pouring, there's two processes that will cause your pot to become empty and ineffective. One is stagnation, as I said, and the other is evaporation. You will dry up. And you can't depend on the preacher to keep your vessel wet. Don't depend on the preacher. See, everybody's got his own copy of the living word. You have to apply that word to your life, yourself, and don't sit around and have a pity party. Get with the program and apply the water of the word by the washing of the word, Paul says in the renewing of the Holy Ghost, we are what we are. See, a potter sees potential and purpose. I don't want to steal Miles Monroe. You ever hear Miles Monroe? Mighty fine preacher. He preached a series of messages on the purpose and potential, and they were fine. But the potter sees purpose and potential in the clay. The ancient potter we talked about last week, and those two tapes are available if you want to order them. We can't just out and out give them to you. Tape of A.N. Tozer and Philip Keller about how the potter found the right kind of clay. I don't want to tell it all. But the ancient potter knew where the clay was, and he knew how to get it. And he knew what to do with it when he got it in order to make it what he had designed in his mind to be. It's interesting. See, the potential is not seen by the vessel. You and I know so little about the little we know. We have no idea what God has planned for us. See, only the potter knows, and he sees, and the potter is the only one that knows how to form it and what to do with it when he finds it. He knows where the clay is, how he's going to operate on it, and God is the potter for all the clay on earth. The old hymn says, and I'm not going to read it all, thou art the potter and I am the clay. And there's a line in there that says, yielded and still. And if it's anything American Christianity ain't, it's yielded and still. Who say amen? 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 You see, we are so busy, and I don't know how one old woman lives alone can stay as busy as this one does. It's just back to back, and I never get through and never catch up. And that's foolishness. A lot of the things I'm busy with would be left better, you know, could just wait forever. Isn't that something, how we have a mentality like a buzzsaw? Grrr, man, keep it out, cut it out, keep it moving. And we get all bent out of shape if we don't see ourselves accomplishing something. And the greatest thing that we could accomplish would be to sit at his feet and let him teach us like Mary of Bethany did. You know, most of us are Martha. Elaine and I have good names for each other. She won't let me wash a dish or anything. She catches me and says, you're Martha, I'm Mary. Like, you're Mary, I'm Martha. Which is really not, you know, it's just a joke. We make poor choices of what we do with our time, friends. Are you hearing me? And we're all just as guilty as one thing as the other one. Now, we talked last week about Psalm 40, and I want to just reiterate just a little bit on that before we move on. Psalm 40, you remember from last week, David says, I waited. That's all you can do. You can't hurry him. Wouldn't you love to? You can't hurry him. You have to wait. You see, I cried and I waited. See, our job is to pray and wait. And then Psalm 40 says, he heard. He brought me up out of the miry clay. He put my feet on the rock. And he put a song in my heart. I want you to know, friends, God is sovereign and working in your life. He has a design for us. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. See, we can't shape our vessel. We can only yield our clay. There's an old gospel song that says, give up, give up, let go. There's a whole lot of truth in that. Just give up. He knows what he's doing. And you can't defeat him because he's stronger than we are. See, God sees his purpose in each of us, has a unique purpose for each one of his vessels. And before his purpose is realized for us, our vessel must be shaped as he is determined to shape it. You see, it's back to the wheel. We talked about the potter's wheel, and I don't want to go into all of that. But God's work is done on the wheel by heat and by pressure. And until the vessel is past cracking. Until you won't crack anymore. You will be constantly shaping. Constantly on the wheel. constantly undergoing the pressure. Have you found that in your life? See, he finds this vessel that's past cracking. He's already fired it enough that he knows who it is. He knows what it is. He knows what it's going to do. And he puts it into the fire one more time after he has put his design on it. Now, that's the story of fine china.
Hallelujah.
It is potted and shaped and repotted. If it's got any debris or cracks or crevices or little breaks in it, it's broken and it's repotted. And when it is fired perfectly so that it will do what God has intended it to do, then he puts his design on it and puts it back in the kiln, turns the fire up real hot and sets that design on that piece of pottery. And you can put that, you can put your name on that. You will be shapen. And if he's not working on you, you better get saved. Because if he's not working on you, if he's not giving you some instructions by afflictions, if he's not giving you some instructions by coming into your life, then we need to get worried. When everything is going real well, watch out. You see, I heard Simon Cameron say this 30 years ago. Adversity will work in a man's character what prosperity has already spoiled. Well, we won't preach that anymore. See, we can only let him do, and it should be such a privilege for us to let him do, but we don't want to let him do, we want to do. That's an American mentality, isn't it? Look at the process. See, just think about it one more time. The potter picks up the clay, finds the right kind, applies the water, he shapes it, places it on a round slab, he operates it with his foot, he keeps it going, it's constant motion, it's stopping, it's starting, it's slowing, it's speeding. He knows exactly every move and what to do, and he's in charge of it. And the clay won't dry out as long as the potter is working with it. So he keeps applying the water because he sees the potential and the purpose. If he ever lets you alone, increase your prayer life. Now, let me say this to you. You say, well, that sounds mighty high. Well, what does it mean to me? Let me tell you something, friends. Every one of us have a ministry. Everyone has a ministry. Now, in the church, there's a fivefold ministry. You know, that pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. But the purpose of that ministry is to bring forth the ministry out of all the other people, which is to come to a place of maturity so that we can do the ministry that God has called on us to do. Say, well, what ministry do I have? I want to tell you something, friends. Peacemaking is a ministry. Mercy is a ministry. Kindness is a ministry. Servanthood is a ministry. And I'd venture to say, and this is a speculation, I'd venture to say that the ministry of the masses is more important than the ministry of the fivefold ministry, because there's so much more of the masses out there, and the masses have so much more opportunity to reach the other masses. Ollie and I went to a convention. I've told you this, but I need to tell it again. We went to a convention in Tennessee, and it was just a lousy meeting. All they talked about was church growth, and most of that's just, you know, ecclesiastical propaganda as far as I can see. But one thing I heard, and I'll never forget it, and you need to remember this. You are where you are in life so that all the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus Christ really is. Now, that is your ministry. I found this on a bookmark, and I thought it was good enough to share with you. Is it all right if I read you another poem? If you sit down at the set of sun and count the acts that you have done, and counting, find one self-denying deed, one word that eased the heart, those that heard, just a glance most kind that fell like sunshine wherever it went, then you may count that day as very well spent. But if you, through all the livelong day, have cheered no heart by saying even yea or nay, if through it all you've nothing done that you can trace that brought sunshine to one face, no act most small that helped some soul and nothing cost, then you can count that day as altogether lost. See, we have an opportunity to open a door for a lady with a baby in her arms. We have an opportunity to call a widow and say it's going to be all right. We have an opportunity to cook a dish and take to somebody that's hungry. We have an opportunity to say, let me come and pray with you. We have an opportunity just to call somebody and say, I'm just thinking about you and I love you. You have an opportunity just to say, I appreciate what you're doing. You have an opportunity to say, I'm just glad God has made us friends.
Amen.
And you see, things like that go further in ministering, personal ministry, than big events that are aimed at being such blessing activities. You see, the purpose of the church, and I just heard this on a tape this morning, the purpose of the church is not to be a blessing club, but the purpose of the church is to display the character of God through the person of Jesus Christ in you, who went about healing the sick and doing good to everybody he could touch. Well, y'all don't act like you like that much. It may be guilt. Any opportunity that you have, friends, to do good, do good. And my mouth is my worst enemy. See, I operate on a short fuse. Anybody else? See, I'll get my mouth in motion before I even get my brain in gear. And we do more harm. And you, we after a while, we're going to get to this place where the potter has to work on the lip of the vessel. See, that lip's where it's poured out. If I tell you what Sunday that is, you'll stay home, won't you? But this ministry, how many of you see what I'm talking about? We all have a ministry. Do everybody see that? This ministry for the earthen vessel, see, requires that we come to a place of desire for it. We come to a place of yielding to it. We come to a place where we give up, let go, and let God. We have to keep Him first and foremost always in order to be a display of His character. I'm going to turn the page now and read 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, just verse 17 through 19. And this has your ministry in here. If any man is in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Old things are, new things have come. All of these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Now, that is the greatest prize of all the aspects of salvation, is that we are reconciled to Christ. We are Father and Son. We are family. There's a reconciliation. He has brought us unto Himself, unto acceptance and being received through the reconciliation. He has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us, now listen carefully, He gave us, that's you and that's me, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Everywhere we go, everywhere that we can speak, every act of kindness that we can do that says we are reconciled to God. God is not angry with us. God has adopted us and His family. And if this person that you're ministering to doesn't know what you're talking about, start with the cross. And tell that person that He has adopted us into His family, having brought reconciliation by His blood, having justified us by His death. And you know what to say if you've got a hunger for the Word. But you see, we have the ministry of reconciliation. And so often, instead of exercising the ministry of reconciliation that's been given to these earthen vessels, we exercise a ministry of separation. And anger and division. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, everything we do should be to reconciliation. And I'm not talking about giving up your convictions. I'm not talking about denying truth just to get along with someone. I'm talking about the pure Word of God, the pure plan of salvation, the pure mercy of God that He's given to us to show to others. See, we are so, I'm not talking about us necessarily, but humanity is condemning. You know, we always talk about what we do. We don't know what we do. We aren't there. By the grace of God, we don't have to make certain decisions. Just plead the Lord's mercy. Don't compromise. It isn't that. You know what I'm talking about? Be strong in your convictions. But you see, if our convictions are demonstrated in our lives, then the character of God will be shown forth to those that we're dealing with. That's when our vessel is potted in the right direction. And this goes on to say, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, and he has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. You got a ministry? If you're breathing, you have. If you ever rub shoulders with another human being, you have. Everything in our lives should be speak mercy, peace, reconciliation, joy, kinship, bonding, family, togetherness, love, sharing. That's the ministry of reconciliation. See, you are where you are so that you can exercise the ministry of reconciliation. But you have to have your vessel potted right. If your vessel's got cracks in it, then your ministry won't come out reconciliation. Your ministry comes out. It's full of debris and it's full of trash and dust, you know. Well, if you're really called of God, you just watch out. He's going to knock you down off the wheel and crack your pot, pick you back up, and put you back on the wheel. Have you ever been on the wheel? Everybody, you know what time you've been on the wheel? Thank you, Randy. Well, we can keep ourselves off the wheel if we just yield our vessels to the master potter as much as we can going in. These principles, you see, that were established so long ago are changeless. God's still the potter. He potted Adam. He's potted every man since Adam. We're the clay. He knows what he needs. Oh, listen to this, friends. God knows what he needs. He knows where it is. He put it there. He put us all where we were. There's a young brother in the church at Tomsk that he is just the most thrilling person to look at. I've never seen a person as beautiful in countenance as his name is Kostra. I guess I'm saying it right, am I? In English, I think it's Constantine. But I thought about him this morning, that little lump of Russian clay was way over yonder in Siberia, just lying there silent until the Word of God reached that little vessel. And God has worked in him and worked on him. He has the most tremendous pastoral potential. I had a letter from Keith when this group came back, and Keith said that Kostra was just demonstrating more and more his potential for godly leadership. I broke out in goosebumps because I remembered just looking at him. I've been there 3 times, and I just remember looking at him. I've never seen a more beautiful, and it's not handsomeness. It's Christly beauty. You know it, Randy? I mean, a total yieldedness. He was so hungry. Now, you hear me, this should put us to shame as a church and as an individual. He was so hungry for knowledge of the Bible and needed study material so badly that he took his Russian Bible and made him a concordance by finding scriptures on love and scriptures on hope, scriptures on peace and scriptures on warfare, scriptures on prayer, and he compiled his own study guide. Whatever it takes to get study materials there, we should be willing to sacrifice. I mean, we ought to go and take them if nothing else. Imagine trying to preach and pastor and teach with just the Bible. You say, oh, well, you know, these smart alecks will say, that's all you need. You need the experience of other godly men who have divided the thing up and found the scriptures and placed them in a concordance. But I'm telling you, it's wonderful to see a lump of clay, so far away that God has found and is potting and shaping and molding into probably one of the most famous pastors or church leaders of this generation. Who knows? Doesn't matter whether he's famous with men or not. See, God, in his sovereign knowledge, knows exactly what's needed. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I think that's wonderful. Now, let me say this. We're vessels before we have any ministry. If you can't hold it, you can't give it. So you can't give what you haven't got anymore. You can come back from where you haven't been. Now, just think on that. You've got to have it before you can give it. You've got to retain it before you can pour it out. See, we cannot be what God has called us to be until God does in us what God must do in us. Regardless of all the preaching and ministries and everything you see, that is an eternal truth, friends. You've got to have it to give it. See, God is still using the same material. It is so wonderful, the wisdom of God. Will you sing a little song, oh, I marvel at the wisdom of God. Did you ever hear that? I tell you, the wisdom of God will blow you away. He's still using the same material. He hasn't changed any. He hasn't changed his formula. Things on earth, material things, can be stored in metal containers. Let me say this. Material things can be stored in metal containers. You can put your sugar and your flour and your rice in a metal canister. You can put your nails and bolts and screws and all that kind of stuff in a metal holder. You can put anything in anything. But the only thing that God would put His treasure in is an earthen vessel. The only thing. His eternal purpose hadn't changed. He put it in Adam first. Adam lost it. Put it in Christ. And everybody that's in Christ is a new creation. And we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. Somebody ought to say something. See, we're not self-made. Let me tell you this. You cannot do it yourself. We talk about, they talk about politicians, and they'll get on the television and brag about being self-made. There's no such thing as a self-made man. It doesn't make any difference if he's paid for his way through college. It doesn't make any difference if he's eaten out of the garbage can and risen to the White House. He didn't do it. God did it. He put him in places to find something to eat. God is totally in charge of every man's life, and He takes some lumps of clay and pots them to contain the earthen vessels, but He does not take every lump of clay and pot it to contain the heavenly treasure. Are you hearing me? I should read Romans 9, where Paul says, "Shall the potter say to the clay, shall the molder say to him that has molded it, what are you trying to make out of me?" Can't the potter take what he wants to make out of the clay? You say, well, that's not fair, that God wouldn't make everybody this, that, and the other. Let me tell you something, friends. The people that don't know anything at all about what you and I are talking about, there's a mass of humanity that's happy with the world. They don't know there's anything any better. And you can't tell them there's anything any better unless God has already worked in their spirit to stir them up to receive the things of God. They're just clay. And no more than that clay could get up out of the miry clay in Psalm 40, no more can that clay rise up to meet the call of God. You say, well, God is mean that He lets people go to hell. That's what they want. You say, what are you talking about? I don't really know. I just know His ways are past finding out. But Paul says, shall the potter say to the clay, what are you trying to do? He said, I raised Pharaoh up. Well, that'll make you scared, won't it? Pharaoh, just exactly what I raised him up to do. He defied my eternal purpose, and I brought destruction. You have to accept that, friends. Don't get mad at me. You have to accept that because that's Scripture. Let me say this to you, this is so sweet. This will encourage you. I think it did me. See, what we look like is not near as important as where we are. Did you get that? What we look like is not near as important as where we are and what God has called us to do. See, Andrew Murray, all of you have heard of Andrew Murray, said, one day I saw a silver jug with milk in it and a little brown jug with cream in it. Nobody refused the cream because it was in the little earthenware jar. We love the silver, but God puts His richest treasure in earthen jars. Isn't that good? Andrew Murray said that. See, when Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this is what Andrew Murray was saying. It's what's in there, not what the container looks like. It's man's pride, and all of us are guilty. If you come in my house, or I'd go in yours, you'd see a lot of junk sitting around, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And we think the more we pay for the junk, the more important it is. And we buy silver trays and all this kind of stuff. I remember one time, this is so funny. We came up, I'm country, and I came up and met country people. But somehow or other, my grandmother was a little fixie. And, Mama got that way. A little fixie, They had a shower of some kind out at one of the little neighborhood villages, and they were not very fixie out there. So Grandma came back, and she was absolutely indignant. She said, do you know that they serve the sandwiches on one of these old wholesome bread tray boxes? Well, what difference does it make? The sandwiches were just as good off that cardboard as it would have been off Grandma's silver tray. But that's the way the world is, and God is just exactly opposite. It does not make any difference what we look like. It's what's in us and our willingness to be placed where God can pour it out of us in order to share the goodness of God with those that don't have it. In the Bible, there's some strange things, and you know this probably, but it was a custom in the Eastern, among the Eastern kings to store their treasures up in gold or silver containers. And they would then hide that, the gold and silver containers, they'd cover it up with earthenware, the treasure inside the treasure, see. All important deeds and documents were hidden like that. And they'd always, it was always in an earthen vessel. Always. And if it was something very valuable, well, they'd put it in the earthen vessel in some kind of a gold or silver vessel. But always in the earthen vessel. So we see that in Jeremiah 32. We'll not talk about that today. But it was their way in olden days of keeping the precious treasures and the precious papers and deeds and documents truly, wholly safe. But next to that thing always was never gold or silver, but always earthenware. Isn't that interesting? See, Paul says, and this is what Paul is talking about, these frail vessels have this wonderful treasure. And the treasure is threefold. It's a revelation of truth. It's a plan of salvation. And it is a life vitalized to demonstrate all of it. See, this is the treasure. All three is Jesus. And he has committed this to us. And we are to take careful care of it. There's a verse in Thessalonians that says that it is our responsibility to possess our vessels in sanctification. And sanctification is about as popular a topic as tithing and holiness. Isn't it funny that we don't want to hear things that really, really will give us growth and strength? See, we must possess each vessel in sanctification and honor. We'll get to that one of these days. The idea or the concept fits perfectly. See, it's not to be hidden so much as it is to be guarded. Did you get that? It's a spiritual treasure, but it's got to have a physical container. It's frail, but it contains strong treasure, that's the most important thing in all the world in a frail vessel. It's appropriate because it can't take away from the treasure by directing attention to itself. Now think a minute. I don't care how handsome he is or how flashy she is. There's nothing in the world that a person, a preacher, a minister, a Christian can point to on the outside that's as precious as what God wants to be on the inside. It has to be kept safe. Since God, who guards the treasure, will guard the vessel that holds it. Oh, let me say that to you again. God will guard the vessel that holds it. And until the day that you are destined to leave here, you are immortal. See, you have a date with destiny. God has his departure date on our flight schedule. And he has our arrival time and our arrival destination on his schedule. And until that time comes, you're immortal and perfectly safe. Doesn't make any difference what kind of danger you're in. Your vessel is guarded until God is through with the vessel. See, the treasure's the same, the vessel's the same, so that the excellency can be of God. Now, as the potter continues to work and to refine and beautify this vessel, he discovers there's flaws in it. This is where it's going to get to pinching you now. There's debris, bits of straw, little pieces of trash, bad habits, bad attitudes. Anybody besides me have bad attitudes? I mean, I'm in serious trouble. My attitudes overweigh my good judgment. Anybody else? Don't ever trust anybody that says he's got it made because he'll lie about other things too. I mean, none of us None of us, friends, are what God has called us to be. If we were, you could come to church 6 Sundays and get you a certificate and leave. And go out to do the work of the treasure. That's not that way. We always have something that God is working on, right? But He works diligently to move all objects of resistance from His pattern of potting your clay. He will clean us up. See, at times these spots are stubborn, aren't they? And they may even cause a hole or a crack in your pot. An earthly potter will become frustrated. And he'll wham that thing down on the floor in a fit of temper. Now, God will crack your vessel all right, but He never becomes frustrated. Oh, hallelujah. People make dumb choices in frustration. Let me say that to you again. People make dumb choices in frustration, but God's never frustrated, so His choices are never dumb. His wisdom is eternal. His wisdom is greater than we can imagine. An earthly potter will feel defeated. He doesn't see any way out but to break the vessel to pieces and put it all back together again in anger. But God, the master potter, is never frustrated, and He's never defeated, and He never hesitates to move into the area that's needed in order to get that vessel what He's called it to eternally be. God never fails. If you belong to Him, He will shape you into the ministry that He's called you to be. And it's not going out and preaching. It's not going over to Siberia like the Fontenots. It's not what people think, ministry. You know, I've got to be in front of a bunch of people to be in the ministry. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The people that are in the ministry to the masses, living it out and demonstrating it by love and mercy and encouragement and kindness, are doing more good in people's lives than just going to church. See, everybody needs somebody. Did you hear me? Everybody needs somebody. And the greatest ministry that we have is to be that somebody that somebody else needs. But we've got to have our pot tidy in condition, strong in holding, and full of the spiritual treasure, willing to give it out. And this is what God will do with us as He works with us and molds us. Does everybody see that? Well, thank you for coming. And if you didn't get a copy of these 2 points last week...